Beginning in verse 36, page 839 in the black of Pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, and so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Well, tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this that can even forgive sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. We live in a world where bigger is better. The grander an event, the more important it is. The bigger and the more expensive the toys, the more glorious they are. Every year is an object lesson in trying to outdo, for example, whether it be in a world-class final sporting event or a yearly show devoted to giving awards to people, that every year has to be way better than the previous year. It has to pull out all the stops. It has to have far more shock value, far more entertainment value. It has to show itself to be worthy of the stage that it's on. Bigger is better. Grander, make something more valuable. Financial cost makes it more worthy. And it is in this reality that the words of Jesus come in and set this on its face. That in fact, what we have going on here is an upending of the ordinary, or at least the upending of what we consider to be the way in which things go. In smallness, actually, we find greatness. We're going to unpack that a little bit this morning. But what we see in the terms of Jesus' response to what unfolds to him, you have a Pharisee who was a religious person who was very self-righteous, a person who looked at his own life as something much grander, much more appropriate than this lowly woman with some kind of sinful past that has marked her. And of course, always in a story like this, if you're reading it very carefully, the Protestant in us, 200 years later, wants to say, "Ha, Everybody in the story is a sinner. But nonetheless, you have someone who takes great pride in what his life looked like. And him hosting Jesus in his home was a great act of honor. The highly respected Pharisee in the community opens up his doors and invites even Jesus into his midst. Maybe Jesus has been, word has been spreading. He's kind of slowly becoming a celebrity in the midst of the culture. They were having their doubts. He brings Jesus in. This is a notoriety thing. And he couldn't have been more annoyed that a woman gets in the door into the house and begins to make a little scene. A scene that includes perfume, a scene that includes tears and hair, and a scene that Jesus has to explain to them, makes up for, actually, the thoughtlessness of the one throwing the grand event. That Jesus is more moved by what is unfolding at his feet than the grandeur of the party that had been thrown for him. In small things, Jesus has been saying here, you will find greatness of love. And he connects it to love at the end. Those who have been forgiven little, love little. It's important for us to see that it is in the small things that love is shown. It is in the small things that concern unfolds. It is in the small things that actually we begin to see the value and the intentionality of someone who is on our behalf, someone who cares for us deeply and loves us. When you think of it in terms of, use an example of marriage, right? You have the grand events that make up your marriage. You have the grand events that are like getting married, and the grand events of giving birth, and the grand events of a party or a birthday here and there, or a life decision and a change, or moving to a new place and getting into a new house. Those are all formative things. Those are all things that we remember, but when I kind of look back on my own marriage, I don't think about the wedding day that often. As much energy that went into planning that day, I don't think about it that often. Though I'm required to remember on which day it happened. Otherwise, there's other trouble coming my way. And I remember the births of my boys. Really a marvelous thing to see and to experience, but I don't think about it very much. I think about kind of what's in front of me. And the things that begin to matter to me more are not the grand events or the big things that I think should unfold, or they actually are the little things that are done. The little thoughtful things that are become a pattern and a function of your marriage that are very seemingly trivial, seemingly just a word here and there, a hug here and there, remembrance here and there. It's just in the little things that you begin to see that someone is really on your side. And you actually, if they're not there, if they kind of go missing for a while, that actually bothers you more than the lack of any kind of big, grand event. It's in the small things that we actually see the depth of love. Mother Teresa said, not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. We begin to see that those are the things that matter to us more and more and more. And where this begins to also connect is in the nature of faith. Because we live in this modern world of glitz and glamour and power and success, we begin to let this kind of philosophy creep into the church and creep into our faith. Our faith needs to be marked by all these grand events, these momentous turning points that unfold for us every now and then. It needs to have a miracle here and there, preferably one per year. An amazing retreat that just completely shines the light on us. The worship service each and every week needs to be way better than the one before it. It needs to have some kind of pizzazz, some kind of shock to it, some kind of memorable thing that is entirely transformative. Sermons in this way need to be really entertaining. Every week you need to go out from this place and just think it should be on YouTube and with the jokes and the humor and the slick delivery. Churches need to be huge. Television ministries. Books flying off the shelf. This is what matters, right? Now, size is not the end goal in this. It isn't as if Jesus is saying that varying sizes have varying degrees of holiness. It's just actually saying, though, that the assumption that bigger is better is false. And it actually is saying that the little things that are done day in and day out are far more important for us in the life of our faith than it is these massive experiences where light is shining and the hallelujah chorus is singing in our ears. The way in which faith grows actually unfolds in the more ordinary pieces of our lives. Seemingly, acts that are themselves on bordering on boredom. Opening up a book daily to read what God is saying, and sometimes those texts don't seem to hit you the way you hoped. Ordinary things like hitting your knees and praying and not feeling like you have any reserves to actually offer up a prayer that makes much sense, or any thought that this prayer might get answered. Things like serving someone and being there in their midst of trials, knowing that you are not going to receive a thank you at all for what you've done. In fact, you may even receive more criticism of the way in which you did it. These little things are the things that we seem are so boring, so trivial, so mundane, so ordinary, are actually, in the life of Scripture, the very things that begin to form and fashion a faith that is deep. We had the sermon series last summer, I believe, of what Eugene Peterson calls it, just a long obedience in the same direction. It's just keep walking right ahead. Obediently trusting that what God has called us to will make a difference. And that we may come into worship not feeling very grand one week, but we know that in the midst of this service, it will be one that is designed to focus our attention to God and to God alone, and to hear His Word. And quite often, the hearing of His Word will be seeds that are planted in our hearts that maybe down the road will begin to emerge as to why it was important that we heard it. But there's nothing more important than for us to hear His Word and begin to let it seep into our bones. We think about this kind of frenetic activity of trying to find the grander and the most glorious and the fireworks. And it actually has, as Michael Horton says, a weakening effect on our spiritual life. It actually keeps our roots shallow. It makes us dependent on the grand, dependent on wanting the aha moments, rather than just simply the mundane use of ministry and gifts on behalf of Christ. I was directed to this article this week Michael Horton wrote a book called Ordinary. It's just the title, Ordinary. Sustainable Faith in a Radical, Restless World. And he says it's important for us to embrace the ordinary because it's the caring that counts as it unfolds in the midst of ordinary, as he says. Restless striving for the next adrenaline rush, I like this, makes us sloppy. It's the athlete on the football field who spends all his time practicing his celebration when he gets to the end zone rather than trying to catch the ball, right? He goes on, ask anyone proficient in something, a sport, a hobby, a business, medicine, making violins, raising kids, how they went from good to great, and what will they tell you? It was the caring about the countless, seemingly insignificant details. It was going to the gym when you didn't want to. It was keeping an eye on the prize. It was saying no to something that you really wanted to do so that you could be there for the kids' soccer game. Patience, attentiveness, basically caring, that's what it takes. What we do, in fact, care about a lot of things that we just so happen to be sort of good at doing. It's okay to be a little bored by the routine, he says. But it's more about what God is doing through these routines over the years. And he goes on. It's good to have routines that we stick to regardless of the fireworks. Again, think of the analogies. How was your marriage today? How was your workout? Most of the time, it's fine. You can't have revolutions every day. You're not going to drop 20 pounds in a workout or another 5 pounds of muscle with a few bench presses. All of us are called to be faithful in the little things, to put God's glory and the good of others before our own comfort. Changing diapers may not be as exciting as changing the world, but marriage and raising children require a lot of personal sacrifices, and we need millions of Christians around the world dedicated to the routines of family and public worship and to all of the others in between. Bottom line, many of those who have made the biggest difference did so over a long period of time with a mix of successes and disappointments. And they have names that most of us will never know. But with those whose name we do remember, the common ingredient was caring for daily tasks and routines in the ordinary life of the believer. Now, this just may be the best thing you heard all day. Because you may be wanting constant fireworks in your faith. You may be wanting constant grand events in your life. You may be disappointed in yourself because you don't have a large Twitter following. Blessed be you. It's in the little things that great love unfolds. It's in the small acts of kindness, intentionally given, rather than the momentary gratitude of pulling out the wallet and handing some money to someone in a benefit. Everybody can do an act of seeming kindness once in a while. It's the life of faith, rather, that calls us to these small things day in and day out as a simple act of obedience to the one who himself was the one who leads us in the way of the small little things. Whoever would be great amongst you would be what? Must be your servant. This is the way of Christ. And again, to do the quote again from Mother Teresa, not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. This is where Christian faith turns things on its head. The great paradox is in great love, we find servant-hearted action. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you gave up all that was given to you, equality with God, and you made yourself, as Philippians 2 says it, a slave, making yourself nothing, and therefore being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Help us to see that it is in the small things that faith grows. It's in the small actions that our spines are strengthened and our resolve is firmed, so that we can be the kind of people who, because we know we have been loved, can show our love in this way to others. Forgive us for attaching too much to grandiosity, thinking that there we find our value. And help us to see the beauty of the ordinary in the life of faith and in the actions of love that unfold from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.